Well, good evening, good morning, good afternoon, whenever you get a chance to watch this class session. Welcome to Ever Increasing Word Training Center. I'm Dr. Leroy Thompson, Jr. I will be your instructor for this class called The Lines of Honorable Men. If you received your book, this is the book that you should have. It's called The Lines of Honorable Men. It's a very good book. You can go ahead and get started reading chapter one, and to get an idea of where we're going. But the first few classes, I'm going to take a moment to preface this book so that you can understand where you need to be once you finish your 2 years here. Again, welcome. You're going to have a blast. You're going to learn a lot. Your theology is going to be challenged. Let me say that again. Your theology is going to be challenged. So you can get ready for that. Today's class, what I want to do, I want to take this particular class and kind of give you a background on what an apostle is. What can you expect from an apostle? Understanding why Jesus set apostles in the church. Where did Jesus even get that term apostles from? Why did he use that term? What does that term mean? What can we learn about the apostle that will better equip us to acclimate ourselves to this culture? Now, maybe you, the Spirit of God told you to come to this training center. Maybe your pastor asked you to come to this training center. Maybe you just joined LTMA, and coming to this training center is one of the requirements for induction in LTMA. And the reason why, out of all three of those, the reason why it all comes to one thing, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and of course God the Father, is helping us to establish the king, his kingdom, God's kingdom, his agenda. And you can hear me use that word a lot, agenda. It means that God's idea, God's culture, God's ways of doing things. That's what kingdom really is a way of doing things. And so we're going to answer those questions in this particular class. I want to start off with a very familiar scripture in Ephesians. And this is a class, so we're going to take our time and turn the Bible. Turn the Bible so we can see these scriptures for ourselves. Some of you may know, I'm sure you're well versed. Like this training center is for a new believer, somebody who don't know anything about the Bible, on to a person, a seasoned Christian who's been studying the Word of God for a long time. We know that the Word of God can never be exhausted. And so it's always good to read the Word of God. So in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to start off, I want to read a few scriptures. I may skip a little bit, but I'll read a few scriptures. Look in the fourth chapter, let's start at verse 1. The Apostle Paul is talking. This is his letter to the church at Ephesus. And in this first verse of the fourth chapter, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Get this. Verse 2, "with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." That is important. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope or one plan or one future goal of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God," verse 6, "and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Verse 7 is important. He said, "but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." That word grace is important. The word grace there, contrary to modern understanding of grace, where they tried to make grace a coverall or a cover up of sin. No, grace is not a cover up of sin. The actual meaning of grace is to be empowered. So everywhere you see the word grace is talking about being empowered. When it says grace, my grace is sufficient. My empowerment is sufficient for you. And when we read, so now every time you see the word grace, you need to think about the word empowerment. You know, grace empowers us to overcome sin, not just cover sin. It empowers us to overcome sin, because sin that is covered is sin that still exists. So if any sin is covered in your life, that don't mean that sin has been dealt with. That means that sin is just been covered and it still exists. But Jesus died on the cross, and the blood of Jesus, it gives us grace or empowers us to overcome sin. So that's why that word grace. So grace is to be empowered. So it says here, but every one of us is given grace or empowerment according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave, and who he, meaning Jesus, gave gifts, excuse me, unto men. Verse 9, now that he that ascended with it is what it is, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is all same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11 is what I get to. That's what I want to get to. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I read all that for this particular reason. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what reason? For, watch this, for the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So the saints can do the work of the ministry so the body of Christ can be built. So what has happened now in the body of Christ, in church, our church world, is that there was an elimination of apostles and prophets. Now, when I use the word prophets, I'm not talking about these modern day prophets that know your name, try to figure out your name and the address you live on. All that's irrelevant. If all a prophet can do is tell you your name and where you live, Satan knows your name and Satan knows where you live. So that's nothing. That's nothing spectacular. A true prophet is a true prophet has the unique ability to point us back to the Father, point us back to his agenda, point us back to what God wants. Every prophet you see in the Old Testament, their only objective was to point the people of God when they veered off back to God, back to his agenda. Now, here's where the fivefold have to work together. You'll learn in the culture of honor how we're trying to establish a culture of honor among the fivefold ministry gift. Because if the fivefold ministry gifts don't have a culture of honor, then it's going to be hard to get the kingdom of God or the body of Christ to cooperate with each other. So each office has to learn to cooperate. Now, the reason why there has not been any cooperation, and the reason why the church seems stagnant in today's society is because there's been a lack of the recognition of apostles. Now, you may have some people that say apostles don't exist anymore. Well, that's a lie, because this proved it. The Apostle Paul said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what reasons? For, number one, to mature the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ can be built. So watch this. The church has been trying to, God, Jesus gave five gifts to do three things. I'm going to say that again. Jesus gave five gifts to do three things. The modern church has been trying to use three gifts to do the three things. Now, what makes us think that the very person who died on the cross for the church, established a protocol for the church or for the kingdom, who are we to change that protocol? So, other words, we'd just be using pastors, teachers, and evangelists to try to do the five things to do the three things that Jesus said that the five ought to be doing together. So therefore, because there have been a lack of the recognition of apostles, there have been a lack of proper prophets, more than the prophets that just, matter of fact, if a prophet, I don't care who it is, you can take, look at verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints. That's what the fivefold is supposed to do. So that means you're supposed to grow. So the point of the fivefold is to put you in a position to where you and God can communicate clearly. That's the purpose. So whenever somebody prophesies to you, or a prophet, you go to a meeting and they say they're a prophet, and they go to thus said the Lord. When they go to thus said the Lord, if whatever they tell you is not confirmation, then it's not from God, because God will talk to you first. And if you can't hear the voice of God, God is not going to use somebody else to hear his voice for you. Let me say it again. See, when Jesus died on the cross, you go back and read the crucifixion. There's one specific statement that people like to gloss over. It says, when the curtain was rent in two, what that meant was the Spirit of God was no longer contained in an ark or in a room. Because Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for the remission of sins, now the curtain that was holding the very Spirit of God, if you go study the Old Testament, God's presence was contained in an ark, in a room that only the priest could go in. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that was in the temple was rent in two, meaning it was torn in two, meaning that the Spirit of God was now free to move in you and I. So therefore, prophets now are obligated to point us back to him, not point us to them. So therefore, I shouldn't have to rely on anybody else to hear the voice of God about my life. If anybody has the authority to hear God for my life, that person now has authority over my life. So if that person has authority over my life, then maturity, or watch this, perfecting can't take place. Are you getting this? So therefore, because of a lack of the recognition of apostles, lack of recognition of true prophets, it's been left up to the pastor, teacher, and evangelist to try to do those three things when Jesus gave us five. So now you understand why the church has been seemed like it's going around in circle or hit a brick wall. You may be a pastor and don't understand why. You know it's something missing. You know you've been called. You know it's something missing, but you cannot quite figure it out. And no matter what you do, it's something that you just know it's something you're missing. You only can go so far in the supernatural. Well, that leads me to the definition of an apostle. First of all, let's figure out where Jesus got this term from. Because Jesus first talked about apostles in the New Testament. But you got to realize what he called apostles, they called those apostles first. He called them disciples. So the first characteristic of an apostle is an apostle must have experience. See, I don't believe in young apostles. No, I don't believe in young apostles because of what an apostle does. I'm going to define what an apostle does. So I don't believe in young apostles because the first thing an apostle must be is a disciple. And a disciple is somebody that is trained, somebody that is learned. Are you getting this? So Jesus came up with the term, Jesus used the term apostle. The actual term apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos. A lot of people think that's a religious term. Actually, it was a secular term first, and Jesus used the term because of how it was used secularly. Meaning, Jesus was born during the Roman Empire. And when the Romans would conquer a new region, they would send out what they called apostles. Apostles were to take the culture of the Roman government, the culture, the behaviors, the norms, the customs of the Roman Empire to a new area that they had just conquered and indoctrinate the people to the Roman way of living. So they were sent. So they were messengers. They were ambassadors, those sent to establish the kingdom of the Romans. Jesus was a brilliant teacher, and he would often use in parables earthly examples to explain heavenly or supernatural truths. So Jesus just took the term apostles to explain to them what he was training them to do. All right, so you get that. So when I begin to explain to you what an apostle is, you begin to realize that the concept or the idea has been in existence much longer than the Roman Empire. Jesus just used that terminology to help explain to his disciples what he would do. Are you getting this? So now we understand why Jesus used the word apostles, where it comes from, So we will now begin to define what an apostle is. An apostle, and it's better yet to define what an apostle does so you can know what an apostle is. Number one, an apostle structures heaven to earth government or divine order. An apostle, the reason why an apostle does that is because an apostle also carries the agenda of God, what God wants to happen in an area. All right, so an apostle carries the agenda of God. An apostle structures heaven to earth government, meaning divine order, structures order. Now notice it's from heaven to earth, not earth to heaven, heaven to earth. This is why an apostle has to be experienced or have experience with God, because it's not going to be a novice to structure heaven to earth government. Go with me to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Go to the 6th verse. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the what? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It's talking about Jesus. So Jesus is the chief apostle. He carried the agenda of God from heaven to the earth realm, and began to deposit it into the disciples. So the disciples began to take the agenda of God and began to be dispersed to different areas to begin to carry that agenda, to carry the idea of what God wants. So an apostle structures heaven to earth government, carries the agenda of God. So that, watch this, here's the definition of what an apostle does real quick. You're gonna hear this over and over again. An apostle structures heaven to earth government so that the portals of the supernatural can be open, so that all those who are connected can enter in and benefit from it. All right. So without an apostle, there can be no heaven to earth government structure. There can be no supernatural organization, because there has to be somebody. See, it's not about the person. It's about God's agenda. Remember I said earlier that when I begin to define what an apostle is or what they do, then you'll be able to understand what I'm about to tell you now, which is, matter of fact, go over to Genesis 12 chapter. We're about to see something important. Genesis 12 chapter. Remember I said that the idea of the apostle has been in existence long before the Roman Empire used the word. They just took a word and put it on the idea, but the idea has always existed. Look at Genesis the 12th chapter. And the very first verse. It says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing." Verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So this is God talking to Abram, telling him, get from your mother and father. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to empower you to prosper. I'm going to put that you in that position. Now, look what God said in verse 3. He said, God said, I will empower to prosper those that empower you to prosper, Abram. And I will curse him that curse you, Abram. And Abram, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What was God meaning when he said that? He was simply saying, Abraham, I've given you an assignment. And everyone that connects to you and helps you with that assignment, God said, I'm going to be responsible for empowering them to prosper. Are you seeing this? So Abram carried the idea of an apostle. It wasn't termed an apostle yet, but the concept and the idea existed way back then. So that same concept exists now. God have men and women that he have downloaded his agenda for a certain area. And so the Spirit of God helps us to recognize those. Now, once again, one of the characteristics of an apostle is that they structure heaven to earth government, which means they have to have experience. They have to have walked with God for a while. Ain't no novice going to be able to. Do you want somebody who just got out of school, just got their license to build your house? No, you want them to have some experience. You want them to have some know-how. You want them to know what to do in tough situations. If the foundation is not quite right, you want them to be able to know what they got to do to get the foundation right. That comes from experience. So therefore, you can't have young apostles. So there are a lot of people that's walking around carrying the title of apostle, but the Bible says you must show fruit. You must show results. An apostle will have results. That's why I don't believe. Listen, I don't believe in no broke apostles. What you mean you can hear the voice of God for everybody else? You can hear the voice of God. You can hear his agenda. You know his agenda, but you can't control the most minute thing we have in the earth realm, which is money. Joel 2 explains that. Joel 2 said, he said, I'm gonna fill their floor with vats. I'm gonna fill their vats. I'm gonna get rid of the kangaroo. He said, and after that, I will pull my spirit up on all flesh. In other words, money is the easiest thing in the supernatural to deal with. So if an apostle can't even handle his or her money and don't have a command on God's economy, then that let me know right there, you ain't got no fruit to be showing. So you don't have no experience with God. An apostle has to have results. They have to have results in their lives that they've been spending time with God. That despite the world system and what's going around them, they know how to spend time with God. They know how to hear from God. They know what God is doing. They know what God is moving. And so what happens is, because there have been an absence of apostles, that's how we develop these modern day prophets that just name can call names and addresses and try to read your future instead of point you back to God or point you back to his agenda, because they had nobody to point it. They had nobody carrying the agenda to point it back to. So now pastors, because they're not connected to an apostle, somebody who has an agenda from God, it causes them to have to make things up as they go. So therefore, you make things up as you go. Either you're going to go in a circle, and if you want to break out of the circle, you got to come up with some new idea about church. We're going to get into it in the book in the Lives of Bound Men. That's why all this stuff started creeping into the church. That's why the church started looking like a club. That's why the church started looking like a picnic. That's why the church started looking like a social club. I told you I was going to challenge your theology. All right, so let's do that. So an apostle structures heaven to earth government so that the portal of the supernatural can be open, so all those connected can enter in and benefit from. All right, let's look at another characteristic of an apostle. An apostle structures doctrine. An apostle structures doctrine. Yeah, I can prove it to you. Go with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans, the 10th chapter. All right, Romans, 10th chapter. I'm looking something up. I want to go somewhere else also after that. Romans, 10th chapter. Let me look it up. All right, go to Romans 10th chapter, and then I want you to hold your finger there. We almost finished for this class. Romans 10th chapter. Hold your finger there. All right, now go to John the 3rd chapter. John the 3rd chapter. Now, what I just said, that an apostle structures doctrine. So an apostle structures doctrine that the rest of the fivefold feed off of to begin to do their parts in building the kingdom. Are you getting this? Otherwise, let's go back to that example of Abram. The Lord said, I'm going to bless those that bless you. Correct? That's what he told Abram. That means those that empower Abram to prosper. What that mean, empower? Does that mean just anything with money? No, that means those that help you, Abram, accomplish my agenda that I've given you. God said, I'm going to empower them to prosper. So this is the concept that the fivefold has to have. In John, the 3rd chapter, so an apostle structures doctrine. Watch this. And John, the 3rd chapter. Let's do some reading, because I want you to see something. I want to see a contrast. All right. Let's set this up. John, the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse. Let's read it. John, the 3rd chapter, 1st verse. There was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, He cannot see the kingdom or God's ways of doing things. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God or God's ways of doing things. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I have said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou shalt hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? For verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Are you seeing this? So let's keep reading. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Jesus still talking. And no man that had ascended up to heaven, but he came, that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus still talking. But Jesus talking to Nicodemus, according to Nicodemus, Nicodemus understanding no, which is the law. See, the Old Testament had been prophesying about Jesus, but they didn't recognize who he was when he came. So Nicodemus trying to figure out what's going on. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how Jesus taught Nicodemus. Are you hearing me? Praise God. About being born again, being saved. Now, he was talking to Nicodemus that certain way because Nicodemus had a background. Look back in the first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. In other words, Nicodemus had a training already in the Old Testament. Jesus was teaching him based on the Old Testament. You and I, if we read this, sometimes this is strange to us. We read John 3:16 and understand John 3:16, but you understand John 3:16 based on another scripture. Because if the first time you heard John 3:16 without hearing this other scripture, this would be confusing to you. See, Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. I'm going to go on something about an apostle. Jesus was teaching Nicodemus based on what he knew, based on his background. But an apostle structures doctrine. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus how we know how to get born again. Are you catching this? Go to Romans the 10th chapter. Romans the 10th chapter. Watch this. This is the apostle Paul structuring doctrine. All right. Romans 10. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. And I'm explaining to you the difference, why you understand this. You understand John 3:16 based on this scripture. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the Apostle Paul is structuring the doctrine of being born again for the Gentiles. See, Jesus was talking to a Jew. So you and I, who are Gentiles, who didn't have the privilege of having been taught the background of the Jewish faith, we come straight out of Gentilism, if you allow me. We Gentiles, we were outside. But because Jesus died on the cross, he gave us a door to the inside, to the kingdom of God. So the Apostle Paul, who was sent to the Gentiles and who was an apostle carrying the agenda of God, sent to the Gentiles, began to structure doctrine. so that the Gentiles can understand what they must do to be born again. So an apostle structures doctrine. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, because he was structuring doctrine. Are you getting this? So an apostle structures, notice the word structure, order, accountability. Here's one of the characteristics of an apostle. An apostle does not care about your feelings. An apostle is only concerned about your relationship with God. So that means an apostle will sometimes hurt your feelings. An apostle structures accountability, structures heaven to earth government, divine order. An apostle structures doctrine. All right? I'm closing here. Third characteristic of an apostle is that an apostle has the grace to deal with territorial demons and principalities. So this is why the three part of the fivefold ministry gift, even sometimes the four, the prophets, it seems like they can't make no headway. They're in a certain geographical location and they can't make no headway. It seems like certain principalities are ruling in that area. It's because there is no one in that area, an apostle, carrying the agenda of God that has the authority to deal with those territorial principalities or demons. Let me prove it to you. Go to Acts 19 chapter. Acts the 19th chapter. We're closing here. Acts the 19th chapter. Acts the 19th chapter. Acts the 19th chapter, verse, let's see, let me find it real quick. Acts the 19th chapter, I know the seven sons of Stephen in Acts the 19th chapter. Acts the 19th chapter. Let me take my time and find it. I thought it was 19th chapter. Yeah, it is, there it is, there it is. 19th chapter, look at verse 11. All right. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Special miracles by the hand of who? The Apostle Paul. Why is that? Because the Apostle Paul is carrying the agenda of God. So therefore, he has a grace to deal with certain things. He has a grace. He's empowered to deal with certain things. So that from his body were brought unto the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them. And the evil spirits, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. Notice a chief of the priests, a Jew, chief of the priests. So it seemed like they had some kind of order, chief of the priests, but it wasn't divine order. Verse 15, and the evil spirit, now listen to what the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you or who are ye? And this man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled of that house naked and wounded. Now listen to what happened. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear or respect fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That example was used to show that there's an apostolic grace that everybody must adhere to if you want to access the authority in that area. That demon said, Jesus I know, notice it, Paul I know, look at apostolic order, divine order, but who are you? Is it possible